Well, good morning. Thank you for that kind welcome, and thank you as a church. My wife and I and our kids, we've felt very welcomed here in the last couple of days. We're really looking forward to getting to know some of you a little bit better over the next couple of weeks. You have a beautiful church. You got beautiful congregation, and if I might say so, I think you have a wonderful senior pastor. joking aside, it was a real privilege. No, it was a real privilege to work under Jeremy for a year, and we were very, very sad as a church to see him leave. But we are so happy for the work that he has been able to participate in here, and you guys have a great senior pastor to which we can all be thankful to the Lord, and it's a privilege to be invited by him to share his pulpit this morning. The prayer that Keith prayed was about rain. Well, I know a little thing about that. We just had one of the wettest winters ever in the Seattle area, and I was looking forward to some sunshine. I was told Fresno, California, bring shorts, t-shirts, you'll be great. And as we're coming into land, into FAT, F-A-T, I look out the window, I see raindrops streaming down. I look at the ground and it's covered in water. I can't believe it. I've come all the way from Washington and the rain's followed me. Great for your farmers, I understand, but a little bit depressing for this one here. But it's brightened up, so that's okay. Here at First Press, you're in the middle of a sermon series called Beyond. You're looking at how God is on the move in the book of Acts beyond anything that the world or anything that can be thrown at him, that he is on the move beyond that. In the last 2 weeks, you've been looking at one story in particular, the story about how the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Gentiles in the same way that it was poured out upon the Jews at the beginning. And this story centered around two men. A man called Peter, who we know, one of Jesus' disciples, and a Gentile man called Cornelius. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Lana brought a message really challenging us to share Jesus, even with the people who we deem unfit to hear the gospel. And then last week, Pastor Jeremy brought a message all about how God is on the move beyond our expectations. He moved beyond Peter's expectations of what he expected God to do. And so you'd think we'd be just about done with this story, right? You know, we've had it 2 weeks in a row, and in fact, I honestly couldn't quite believe it when I got the sermon series through and I saw which week I'd be preaching, to see that we were going to be doing this 3 times in a row. And when Pastor Jeremy was at Chapel Hill, we coined a phrase, or he coined a phrase up there, which is to do with when you have to follow on after someone and do the same thing that they've just done. And the phrase that was coined was, sucks to be second. Well, I don't even have the privilege of being second this morning. I am third in line. So what more is there to say about this passage? What more can we learn? Well, if the last 2 weeks were like reading this story in a daily newspaper like the USA Today or the New York Times, this week is going to be like reading it in a weekly newspaper, like The Economist. There's been a little bit of time since the events, some time for people to react and respond, and now the events require a greater amount of analysis, rather than just eyewitness reporting. And those who have reacted are the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. All of those leaders, at this time, are Jewish, rather than Gentile. And so we're going to turn together and we're going to read this Economist version of the events that you've been hearing eyewitness accounts the last 2 weeks. You'll find it in Acts chapter 11. If you could grab a Bible or grab your phone and the Bible app and have that in front of you, that would be awesome. Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 18 verses of Acts 11. Let me read it to you. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, let me just stop here and explain something a little bit. The word has reached Jerusalem and the surrounding area that the Gentiles have received the word of God. And they've all heard the eyewitness accounts, like you'd read in a daily newspaper, but some of the believers are not too happy about this. Okay, this passage calls them the circumcised believers. Some other Bible translations translate it as the circumcision party. Kind of sadly, this group of people have been a little bit lost in the mist of time. We don't know everything about them. But what's clear is that they were a subgroup within this community of Jewish believers, a bit like a little renegade community group within a church. And this group, they were really serious about keeping the law. And they insisted that that meant there could be no social interaction between those who were circumcised and those who were uncircumcised. So for them, it was a huge deal that Peter, the one who was kind of looked to by many as the leader of this early church, went and ate with uncircumcised people. It would be a bit like the leader of a very conservative white church in the deep south back in the 1950s going and eating a meal with a family of African Americans. Okay, some, maybe many in that conservative white church would be in outrage. How could our pastor do that? Okay? Now, it was the same here. This group were outraged about what they had heard about Peter. And so Peter has to defend himself to this group. And he does so by summarizing what we've heard the last 2 weeks. So let me keep reading. Verse 4, and we'll go 3 to 18. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to speak to us this morning through your word, that your Spirit would be present in this place and you would be transforming our hearts and our lives as a result of your word and your Spirit at work. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm a very competitive person. I really like entering into a competition with someone else. I like pitting myself against the opposition. And when he was still in Gig Harbor, I had the opportunity to challenge your pastor to a race. And thankfully, we have some video footage that captured that occasion, and I've brought it for you this morning. There was a clip from our video announcements at Chapel Hill promoting a 5K run that we do every year. In seriousness, many of us love competing. Okay, we love to challenge ourselves against the opposition, especially if we can win. But in this morning's reading, Peter comes to a realization. he realizes he's been competing against God himself. He's been standing in opposition to God himself. And there was absolutely no way Peter was ever going to win. Peter recounts this story to this group of believers in Jerusalem. This story we've heard the past 2 weeks. He tells them he was at home praying. He saw a vision. And in the vision, God told him that what were previously classed as unclean animals, according to Jewish law, were no longer unclean. And then three men turned up at his house to ask him to come and meet with some Gentiles. One man in particular they wanted him to meet, called Cornelius. Peter senses the Spirit telling him to go, and so he goes. Now, remember, the Gentiles ate all of this food that was deemed unclean. Peter's just seen this vision of food, cleanness, uncleanness, impurity. Previous to this vision, Peter wouldn't have even dreamt of walking into a house of uncircumcised people and eating with them. But because he's just had this vision, he feels compelled to enter in. And when he does, they give him the opportunity to share about how they might be saved. And so he preaches, he tells them about Jesus. And as he's doing that, this amazing thing happens. The Spirit of God is poured out upon these Gentiles in the same way it was poured out upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And it blows Peter away. And so as Peter's finishing telling this story, as he's finishing defending his actions to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, he concludes with this statement. It's kind of like a summary statement of the whole previous series of events. It's almost the summary statement of the last 3 weeks of sermons. It's verse 17, if you want to look down. And this is what Peter says. He says, so if God gave them, that's the Gentiles, if God gave the Gentiles the same gift as he gave us, that's the Jews, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Peter came to this realization that he had been opposed to God saving the Gentiles. Now, actually, that might not be quite true. Peter probably wasn't opposed to God saving the Gentiles, period. In fact, there was a long tradition within Judaism of Gentiles becoming Jewish converts. They called them proselytes. In fact, many Jews saw this as being predicted in the Old Testament. But those Gentiles whom God would save, those proselytes, Jews believed, would be saved through obedience to the law. John Calvin put it this way when he was commenting on this passage. He said, all that had been predicted about the calling of the Gentiles had been so interpreted as if the Gentiles would submit to the law in order to have a place in the church. See, the Jews believed the Gentiles could be saved, but that it would come through obedience to the law of Moses. And in particular, that it will include two of the things that we've heard mentioned in this passage, circumcision and food laws. Remember what the circumcision group charged Peter with way back in verse 3. They said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men, there's your circumcision, and you ate with them. There's the food laws, circumcision and food. See, the Jews weren't opposed necessarily to the Gentiles being saved. They just believed so strongly that that salvation would happen through obedience to the law, through being circumcised, through eating the right foods. You know, it's a bit like a father who says to his teenage daughter as she emerges from her bedroom, ready to go out for a night with her friends, you're not going out looking like that. Get back in your room and get changed. Now, he's not opposed to her going out, but he is opposed to her going out wearing that particular outfit that she's currently wearing. You know, he'd be happy for her to go out. He's in favor of her going out, only she must be properly dressed. And in the same way, the Jews were in favor of the Gentiles being saved, but only if they were properly dressed, if only they properly obeyed the law, if only they were circumcised, if only they ate the right foods. Another way to put it might be this, that Peter and the Jewish believers were opposed to the Gentiles being saved by grace rather than by the law. They were opposed to them being saved by grace. And we see this in Peter's summary statement that he makes in verse 17. He says, if God gave them the same gift, that's the grace. If God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift that he gave us, who believed, there's the faith, the belief, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Peter came to the end of this experience and his summary statement says, I realize that God, by his grace, by his free gift, through faith, through the belief of the Gentiles in the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought salvation. Apart from the law, by grace alone. And Peter realizes that since God has done this, who is he to oppose the Gentiles being saved by grace alone? Clearly, God could save the Gentiles by grace through faith without obedience to the law. And this was revolutionary in the early church. Up until this point, the common belief was that salvation, yes, it came through Jesus, but it required obedience to the law to obtain it. You still needed to be circumcised, and you still needed to eat correctly. But now, God shows definitively that this gift of salvation is from God, and it is his gift alone to give. And it is received through belief, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this rocked that early church. The reverberations went out from this moment forward. And you see it as you continue to read the book of Acts. You see this issue wrestled over. As you read the New Testament, you see in Paul's letters him wrestling over this issue. Salvation by grace. And what we find here, this moment, this seminal moment in the early church, is such good news for every single one of us today. Because it is the good news that we don't have to clean ourselves up before coming to Jesus. It is the good news that our journey with Jesus does not start with behavior modification, but starts with belief. It is the good news that God accepts anyone. From any background, with any struggle, with any identity. And he is willing to pour out his spirit upon them by grace alone through faith. Now, that doesn't mean that God will let us stay the way we are forever. It doesn't mean our behavior won't change over time. It doesn't mean there won't be hard decisions to make. But we're not going to do that alone. When we come to Jesus in faith, like those Gentile believers did, he pours out his spirit upon us. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive in us today, as we were just singing about. And that same spirit that was poured out on those Jews on the day of Pentecost, that was poured out on those Gentiles in Cornelius' house, has been poured out on every single one of us who follows Jesus. And that spirit is alive and at work, transforming us, renewing us, changing us from the inside out. The pastor at my old church in Oxford tells a story about his father-in-law visiting a congregation in New York City. He preached a message all about how we didn't need to come to Jesus already clean. But when we come to him, he pours out his spirit on us, and his spirit transforms us from the inside out. Well, after the service, a young couple came up to him and they wanted prayer from him. The woman of the couple explained to my pastor's father-in-law that before coming to church, she'd been a prostitute. And now she was engaged to this man who was next to her. Now, this man was a wonderful Christian man, she explained, and he was still a virgin. And he seemed so clean and so pure to her. And yet she felt so dirty and disgusting and unclean. She wondered, how on earth can I ever be good enough for this man, let alone for God? My pastor's father-in-law told her what she had done was not a barrier to a relationship with Jesus. Jesus wanted a relationship with her, but more than that, he told her that God could pour out his spirit upon her in a way that would change her from the inside out. And so that was what he prayed over her. That was what he prayed over them as a couple. And as he finished praying, he felt prompted to ask her, had she ever gone and got herself tested since she'd left that life? She answered no. And he said, I think you should before you get married. So she went, she took the tests, and when she came back to see the doctor, what the doctor said to her was completely astounding. The doctor couldn't believe it. Not only was she free from disease, but physically, internally, she was a virgin. God's Spirit had done a work of healing and restoration in this woman who felt unclean, impure, dirty from the inside out. Not just to make her spiritually pure, but physically pure once again. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in those who follow him today. See, the good news about Jesus is that it's not our external obedience to his commands that saves us. It is by grace, through faith alone, that we are saved. And even better news is that God pours out his Spirit upon us, transforming us, changing us, making us into the people that he has destined for us to be. And when Peter came to the realization of this, that God does this by his grace, not through our works, he came to recognize that he had been opposing God himself. He'd been putting God in this little box and saying, this is how God's going to save people, through obedience to the law. And that if people wanted to be saved, they would have to clean up their act. Oh, I wonder how many of us believe a similar thing when it comes to those outside the church. I wonder how many of us also oppose God in the same way Peter did. I wonder how many of us might look at people outside the church and say, they need to clean up their act before God will save them. Now, we may not articulate it. We may not say it out loud. We may not ever tell someone that. But if we took a hard look at our actions, would they show us that we believe the same thing as Peter? That people need to clean up their act before we can invite them to church. That people need to clean up their act before we're willing to enter into their lives and bring God's presence, bring the person of Jesus into their world. If we looked at our actions, would it show that we believe our prodigal kids or our gay neighbors or our partying school friends or people like that former prostitute have to sort out their behavior first before we would share Jesus with them? Because the truth is, it's a lot easier for us if the people we want to share Jesus with are not doing things that offend us. Sharing Jesus with people who offend us is hard. I know. Both my wife Rachel and I experienced this in college. Me with my rugby team and her with her housemates. Both of us felt extremely uncomfortable around those people at times. Their language offended us. Their values offended us. Their actions offended us. But we knew that if we wanted them to clean up their acts first, before we would share Jesus with them, they would never get the opportunity to encounter Jesus himself. We knew the only way that they would change would be through an encounter with the risen Jesus, through experiencing his Spirit being poured out upon them, and the transformation that would happen as a result. It would not take place through their own behavior modification. And it was hard for us to share Jesus with them. It was lonely. It involved hearing conversations we didn't want to hear. It involved knowing they were doing things that we didn't want to know were being done. It involved cleaning up messes that they had made without complaining and without getting angry. It was hard. But we knew it's what Jesus would have done. Because Jesus doesn't need us to clean up our acts before we come to him. He wants us as we are. And he wants your friends as they are. He wants your neighbors as they are. He wants your family members as they are. And he wants to take them, save them, pour out his Spirit upon them and transform them from the inside out so that they might be the people that he has destined for them to be. The challenge for us is, are we standing in the way of that? Or do we want to be a part of the work that God is doing in the lives of those around us? People that we deem as unclean, impure, not acceptable. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry that we have opposed you, that we've stood in opposition to you, that we haven't believed that salvation is by grace alone. God, that we've thought things to ourselves. Maybe we've even said it out loud. If only they do this or do that, I might invite them to church, or I might share Jesus with them, or I wish they weren't like that. God, we're sorry for the way we've stood in the way of the work that you were doing. God, thank you that you have saved us by your grace alone. Thank you that you have poured out your Spirit upon us. And God, we long for you to do that in the lives of those around us. We long to see your Spirit poured out. We long to see lives transformed. God, help us to love and to share Jesus with those whose behavior and language makes us feel uncomfortable. God, give us your courage. Fill us with your Spirit. Send us out in the power and in the name of Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.